my beautiful wife, my better half, is going to bring the message tonight. So I'm very excited. You may give her a round of applause. So this is her first official sermon of many, I know. And I'm very excited because she shared the word with me already. So I'm like really excited for everyone to hear that. So bless you, my love. And yeah, away you go. The battery's changed, so you can speak for about 2 hours.
I might use all of it. So Lord God, I just thank you, Lord God, that you reign as the Prince of Peace. And we just command your peace over this place now, and thank you for it, Lord. And yeah, Lord, we just want to declare today that you are the truth, the way, and the life. And yeah, Father, we just want to walk in obedience to you, and we want to consecrate this time to you, Lord God. And we ask, let your kingdom come and let your will be done, Lord, in Jesus' name. I'm sitting here, I'm asking the Lord, what could I have done to prepare better? Because I tried to listen and write and follow instructions and put together things that he put on my heart. And then I felt he said, ask people to pray with you before the service, and I did that. And then he says, I get this thing. Well, you might have tried to practice the sermon on Esther's teddies. But I actually feel like I'm getting a second chance because I'm among friends and family and best friends from England. So so you the trial run, people. the sermon today is defining things. As I stand here I'm just so grateful to Shofar. First of all, I've grown up spiritually in this church. I think it's been just over 10 years, and I just want to honor them, the leadership, because first of all, what I know about the leadership of Shofar is that, like, Fred and Lisle and CS and Hercules and all those people, their heart is really to pursue the heart of God. They want to know the heart of God, and when they know it, they want to be obedient to it, and they want to follow God. And they've had many victories, and they're human, they've made mistakes, but they're always honest and open about it, and teach us through their mistakes as well. And, I'm very grateful for them. So, and what I also want to say is, as a church and as the leadership, they are very faithful in, they want to pursue the heart of God, and they teach us how to do it diligently. As they follow God, they teach us to follow God and His Word. And so I just want to honor them for that. Today, and that's actually part of something that I want to impart to you today. We can just start with the next scripture. The title of the sermon is Defining Things, and the scripture that I want to read has to do with the vine. From John 15, verse 4-5, the word says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." So as the script, the title says, I'm talking today about defining things, and here we are confronted with Scripture, and God defines Himself as He describes Himself as a vine, and He's a branches. And many years ago, I actually remembered that Fred spoke on this, and he was talking. This is actually a agricultural, like a farming image, where the vine is the source, and the branches often in like when you cultivating a new type of wine or a new grape variety, whatever, what you would do is you take a branch that's from another vine, and you'd graft it. Rumyan, you'll have to correct me. Something they do that they actually graft a vine from another tree, plant, and they graft it into a new vine, and something happens where that new branch takes root or takes hold, and what happens is the lifeblood of the vine starts surging through when it takes root. It surges through the new addition, and it starts bearing fruit. So I just want to just point out here again that, so here Jesus says he is the vine and we are the branches. And so he is the source. And I want to leave you with that image that he wants his lifeblood to start flowing out so that we can be fruitful. Now, the challenge in our day and age is that I can stand here, but there's a group of people in front of me, and everyone comes out of a different frame of reference. Most of us come out of the same culture, the Western culture, so there's lots of similarities, but there's things that are very personal to us. And a lot of the imagery in the Bible points to personal things. So if I talk about a father, and then you might have, then all of a sudden you bring up a file of what does father mean? What was my experience? And that's based on what was my experience. Or if I say Jesus, then all of us have a different file on that. The file we pull up immediately is, Jesus, either you don't know him yet and you're a bit like weary of him, or you believe he's the truth like he says he is, or you everyone has a different, as I'm talking to you, everyone has something different in their heart. So I'm just going to define things right now and just declare basically what I believe about these words, and they'll serve as an example throughout the sermon. So when I talk about Father, seeing as I'm the speaker, I'm talking about, from my understanding of the word, a good and loving, holy, and that he's also the initiator of relationship with us. Now so what we have is we have the text, Father. Then we have the subtext, which is what everyone, the files that you pulled up. And then we have the implication of all of that stuff, because we live out the theory in our lives. We express it in our lives. So, So I'm bringing everyone into unity here by saying, when I say Father, I mean good, loving, holy, initiator of relationship with us. Jesus, he's the Savior, he's the peer, he's the one that we relate to, he's our brother, he's like our brother, he's the first of many brethren. Jesus is also the high priest, he's the, and that's significant for later. Actually, the person standing in front here isn't the priest like it used to be in the old days. Jesus himself is our priest. The church has a different function, and I'll explain that to you later. And Jesus is also in the word called the foundation. For instance, Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our helper, and he leads us into truth. The word of God is, as I'm standing here, I mean it as it's the truth. It gives us, all humankind, a history and a context. It tells us of our origins. It tells of us of our present circumstance. It tells us of our future. And and then I just want to run by what I mean by implications. Yeah. So the Father being good and all those things I previously mentioned, like we can all testify, or I can testify, and I'm sure many of you, the constant love, the affirmation, the mercy that flows out of Him being good. Then Jesus, what's very important to me when I say Jesus is Jesus has the literal power to save and redeem our lives to the uttermost through the sacrifice that He made on the cross. The Holy Spirit empowers us in our everyday life, and He warns us and He leads us. And then the Word of God, with it being the truth, it means it is dependable, it is right, it is good, just like God is, and it is equipping. So that's just an example of, like, a speaker, when they talk, they actually have an intention. They have a frame of reference, and it's important that, yeah, like, if there ever to be unity in life, there has to be a common understanding. And so I just want to illustrate that to you through those definitions. And just say that every thought and every idea will find its expression in the natural. Okay. Here is a scripture that I was so grateful when I came upon it, because if you go and look for scripture, sometimes you know what you want to say, and scripture is confirms itself all over. So if you start thinking, okay, I want to say this, but so which scripture, and then you go look on an index of, you pull up all the scriptures on the internet that relate to this theme, and then you have to now choose one. And just as I was sitting down to prepare, the Lord put this perfect one that just affirms Him affirming His own word, and Him saying in a nutshell who He is. So in the word, and this is David writing, but the word is inspired by God, it says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and all His works is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." So we see the word of the Lord, and this is now God saying, this is my interpretation. I am explaining to you who I am, what my word represents. And He says, my word is right. Everything that I do is done in truth. I am the truth. And He says, He loves righteousness and justice. So righteousness and justice is part of God's character. And that is also good and right. And He says, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So this is just a beautiful scripture of where the Lord Himself affirms, this is who I am, this is what my word is, this is what I represent to you. Okay. Now, I told you last week, I think, we had the week before, we had a staff devotional, and Fred always preaches his socks off, and you're like, and so it was very inspiring. And afterwards, we had a time of prayer, and where people could bring a word, and just pray, and then, you know, the Lord gives you a picture, and then, you know, people were saying everything the Lord was confirming to them in prayer. And one of the images that was confirmed by many people is the image of an eagle soaring high above. And that the Lord was calling us to soar with Him like eagles. Now, another example of understanding in a traditional charismatic sense, one's immediate thought would be, okay, great, God wants us to soar like eagles. We need to experience the freedom of the wings that He gives us. And it's just me and God like this, so we're like a cook sister, you know, like that would be like the immediate obvious interpretation. Or I think, you know, if you didn't think about it or pray about it too much, but what the Lord was, actually, he showing confirming is, no, that's not what he meant, or he didn't even go there. He actually said, come high up with me, because the eagle can see clearly. If you're up there with him, you can see things very clearly. An eagle can see a mouse from, I don't know, what, a kilometer up, you know, running around. And so while everyone was praying, I also got a word of confirmation or an image of confirmation. And it was actually two images next to each other. Well, not images, it was one landscape, but it was two like juxtaposed concepts almost. And the first one was this structure. And I'm going to first talk about this one because this is the good one, in a sense. This is the one God was saying, I am like this. I am this structure. So if you just look at that, I'll explain throughout the sermon what it means. So it's a very defined structure. It's got different parts to it, but it makes up a whole, and it stands firm. And isn't that what we just read in the Word? God says, I am the truth. I am good. I am righteous. I am justice. So there's already concepts that are very firm and saying it's very a confident assertion of who he is. And basically, God, from that picture, I just feel God wants to be mankind's infrastructure. He wants to be our infrastructure. And the exhortation that I want to bring today is that we can know God, we can know his heart, so we can pursue it. And God wants to be known by us. That's why he gave us his word and why he gave us all those things. But not only that, in knowing God, God wants to come and redeem our lives to the uttermost. Like the vine where the lifeblood flows through to the branches and where he makes us fruitful once we get grafted into him. So that's what I know from experience. It all used to be theory to me, but as I stand here today, I'm just testifying that I've found through my experience that God's word was the truth. And that I can live by it and I can confidently proclaim that today. The other half of the image, I couldn't find the image of it because it was nothingness. And if you think about it, every part of the universe is created. There's always something. Everywhere you look, there's something and it's created. So not even if it's just dark, it's still blackness that's there. It's still a lack of light. It was more like a void or a vacuum, whatever. But what I did find is expressions in our culture where what we get fed with every day is actually proclaiming this to us. So here's a poster that says, nothing exists except atoms and empty space. Everything else is opinion. Okay, so now you're faced with, God says, I am the truth, I am good. And then you're faced with this idea, nothing exists except atoms and empty space and everything else is opinion. So you can already see these are two opposing images. The next one, please. Okay, in God's word, he talks that we are precious people, that he created everything, that he loves everything that he created. And yet we have this being shown to us day in and day out through the media, through everything, even through our experiences, that you are a rock floating through, you are on a rock floating through space, you know, like nothingness. There's nothing substantial like holding you, holding anything together. Okay, and the next one. This one, people are just filling empty space. That's the sum total of our lives. That's something that gets just communicated. I don't know, do you agree? Does that get communicated through culture? Do you agree? Does anyone? Yeah, if you look at abortion, for instance, you know, it's a precious life that God created, but yet, you know, I could have been aborted if my mom had to think in that way. You know, it's, and I'm not judging people that have aborted, but I'm just saying that the cultural concept of the value of human life, for instance, points to this, to that this is true in our culture. And then the next image, this is the last one. You get this idea of floating. And with this one in particular, you can't rest if you can't get to your bed. It's very awkward. Okay. So on the one hand, we have God and who he proclaims himself to be and the infrastructure that he says that he wants to give us, that he is. So there's the Spirit of God. And then we have culture, which is governed by the spirit of the age. And actually, it doesn't matter which culture you come from. If it doesn't assert the truth, if it hasn't got the truth to back it, you'll always have these similar feelings within that culture, you know, and there'll be similar trends. So this is just a summary of how I think that the culture makes people feel, and that these images suggest that they are awkward, they are out of place, there's no rest, that things don't make sense. People don't have direction, and this is often seen in the way, by the way that people actually precious things, for instance, family, for instance, like your own child. By the easy way people let important things go and slip through their fingers. There's no vision. We battle humanity on a whole, and individuals in that, battles to pinpoint a victory, you know. If you had to say, okay, I'm a child, and what do I want to be at the end of my life? How does it, you know, I don't think people actually make those sums even. We tend to just float and go from moment to moment, etc. And that's philosophy also leaves one very vulnerable, because guess what? You can be the strongest and the fittest today, and you can conquer everything today and everyone, but tomorrow you have to fight that fight again, and you might lose. You know, by the time you've conquered a lot, you might be so weak from all the fighting that you're an easy target. People turn to carnality, often for comfort, because of this paradigm and this context that we live in called culture. People often turn to that for comfort. You know, they think, oh, life is chaos now, so maybe a drink will make me feel better. You know, that's if you think about it, that's actually the motivation why people would turn to carnality often. And that's why God also says he doesn't judge us, because he came here. He came from heaven to live amongst us, so that he can understand us, and he doesn't judge us. In that sense, he gives us the opportunities throughout our lives to turn to him and to trust him. And And so we have that opportunity to approach, you know, to live in a different context, in the infrastructure. So many people also complain about abandonment, being orphaned, being alone, being disillusioned, despair and hopelessness. So today I'm proclaiming that God is real, but guess what? The enemy is also real. And the Bible describes him as the one who steals, kills, and destroys. And he robs us of that infrastructure, the truth. And the Bible tells us that we live in a fallen world through the story of Adam and Eve. And it's not a story, through the history of Adam and Eve and all of that stuff. And the Bible also tells us that we are born into sin. And many, many think of that statement and they immediately judge God and say, well, if I'm born into sin, then I'm like helpless, I'm innocent. You know, you can't hold a baby responsible. But the word actually means that it's plain. It puts it plain. It says, you are born into this culture, this paradigm. And I give you my word and you have it before me and you have a prospect of a different existence. I am powerful to redeem your life to the uttermost. This is true. Like, because, you know, the practical reality is most people aren't born into Christian homes. And even if they're born into Christian homes, they're still, you know, they go to school. And their parents also still have their human flaws. And, you know, so no one's born in a perfect environment. And you do get bombarded through media, through everything with these kind of notions all day long. And people fight to tooth and nail to assert things that are not. And even things are sold to you as right and normal. I remember when so why do people feel like this? Sorry. Okay, I just want to share with you the one-liner lowlights of my life, so that you can also just know that I'm talking out of experience. And the way the enemy wanted to knock me off my feet and from an early age, apart from that I was just born into this world and into this culture, is, one of the things that winded me was my parents' divorce, abuse from a family relative when I was young, the death of two family members, and they were like almost the two saints, you know, before I knew God, they knew God. They were like pillars to me, and they both died within a short space of time. And that put me into turmoil, even though I had the value, like my mom instilled to me like a dream of, or not a dream, but a, you know, like a value that you can't have a relationship out of wedlock. I had that, and I did live by it until that happened, when my family members died all close to each other. And then I did actually go into an illegitimate relationship with someone. And then also the fruits of that stuff was a terrible relationship with my family. My dad, my mom, shame, even my sister. And we did not know or have each other's hearts or backs. You know, it felt like that. So all those literal things that happened put my life into that turmoil that we described in the previous slide. Okay, so why is man so frustrated and experiencing all this awkwardness and no rest, no direction, no vision, vulnerable, carnal, abandoned, disillusionment, despair, and hopelessness? And the And it's quite simple. Creation testifies that God actually did, that everything around us is actually created. There is order and balance and symmetry and mathematics and chemistry in every plant, in every wind, in every, you know, something is holding it all together. The evidence is there. I was thinking today, if everything just exploded out of nothing, you know, I think we would probably have a world that looks more like Star Wars. The Star Wars ship, you know, where there's a lot of living things on it, but everyone looks funny. You know, the one eye is here, the other one's got his mouth is up here. You know, everything will be, let's for instance say that there was life. I doubt that there would be order or balance or symmetry or mathematics or chemistry in it if it just exploded out of nothing, you know. So yeah. And then the other thing that testifies of the truth in our lives is our conscience. God says when he created us with a conscience and he wrote the laws on our hearts. And so just in my life, I experienced it very specifically when I was just a child. I can't tell you all the details. It's not, there's not time and it's not right, the appropriate time. But if I had to say, then my parents' divorce was probably for biblical, there was biblical grounds for the reason why they got divorced. So that, you know, so it's not, but not that I would ever. Yeah, there's always hope for reconciliation, God. I believe that there's always hope for it. So I don't preach divorce, but in my context, my parents got divorced, and I was 6 years old, and it was done for all the right reasons. But it left me with a sense of this does not make sense. I knew it. I just, that was my biggest, how it doesn't make sense that a mother and a father can make a child and not raise them together, you know. And even now, we see the, you know, it's awkward. You know, 20 years later, if you have a family celebration, like yesterday we were at a wedding, and it was, you could see that it's not natural. There was broken relationships, unreconciled relationships. And, yeah, so it didn't make sense, and the evidence is there 20 years later when you're at a wedding and you see that, you know, the broken relationships and the divorce and stuff. It's just not comfortable. You would like to be at your parents' wedding, at your child's wedding together, celebrating it and celebrating the hope of the grandchildren coming and just enjoying that together. That's God's heart at the end of the day. That's why he created marriage, and that's his heart. That's the picture that he wanted to. So we're talking today about God's heart and God's. So when God says, for instance, marriage, his heart is 20 years down the line, you're going to be celebrating your children's wedding together, and you're going to be celebrating your grandchildren together and enjoying them together. So that's just an illustration. Just illustrating the point. But I knew as a child, in school we were learning about nuclear families, and we were learning about all the different combinations of families that one could get. So it was being sold to me culturally as a truth. But the reality of it, something in my heart was like, this doesn't make sense. That's just my honest, you know, that's, I'm just telling you what I experienced. Okay, so you can go on to the next slide, please, Emmy. Okay, so the truth is that God says in his word that we are created in the image of God. So that means the what's the word I used in the beginning? The implication of that statement is that we are wired similar to God. We are designed to think like Him and be like Him. And we cannot know, we cannot know or understand ourselves. The implication of that statement is that we cannot know or understand ourselves fully if we not have engaged with God and tried to find out who He is. And His word asserts also there in Jeremiah 29 verse 13. So it is possible to know God. It says, and you will seek me. If you seek me, you will find me if you search for me with all your heart. And there's the word heart again. God wants, God has a heart. He is a person. He is a being. He is a person with a personality, with a heart. That's why we have hearts. And He wants our, Him being the truth, He wants our hearts to align with His, and there's a place where that can happen. Okay. So, now we're looking at the infrastructure again. Everyone's now looking, okay, God is the structure. How do we interface with God? And the first point where God actually explains all of Himself, where He's documented all of history and this context, is in His Word. So His Word is central. And you can go to the next slide, Emmy. And with that, I just want to talk about the principle of hermeneutics, the principles of hermeneutics. It's basically how do you study the Bible. I was privileged, like when I was doing internship, I always thought, I studied art and now I'm in ministry doing admin, and you know, it seems like wasted years. And we had Pastor Henny teaching us about the principles of hermeneutics, and I was so grateful then, because then the Lord reminded me in school, I actually studied history, history of art, history of music. The arts itself is very much about culture, looking at culture, looking at people, how do they do things within those contexts. So I was very grateful that, you know, other people were fighting about it, and it's something that actually came natural. They teach you to look at a text within its context. And I was very grateful for that. So the principle of hermeneutics is, scripture interprets scripture, so you can't just take any scripture out and, you know, make your own story up around it. And so you have to look at what was the intention of the author when he was writing the text. What is the context of the text historically, culturally, politically, and socioeconomically? You know, you analyze the text for what it is, not for what you want it to be. So when we're considering God and His Word, how and where do we start engaging with God in this way? And as I was saying earlier, church, bringing back to the church. Now, there's a common misperception about church that comes a long way. It comes from, I don't know, I think where people used to go to the, I think like Roman Catholic church, you know, they used to go and everyone used to preach in Latin, and the people used to go every week and they did confessions and stuff. So people were very dependent on the pastor for their salvation. So there is an idea in church that, okay, I'm saved now, and I must go to church every week, and hopefully the pastor will maintain my salvation until I die, you know, hopefully that habit of going to church every week will keep me saved until hopefully Jesus comes or I die, but, you know, hopefully by the end of it I'll still be a Christian. There's like a deception, and I don't think it's necessarily that rife here, but I just wanted to say that there is that. But what I want to say is you can actually engage with the Word of God through the church. Like I said earlier, our church, I'm grateful to them because they actually teach us. And they have vehicles for that. You know, Sunday services isn't normally necessarily that's a place where new people come and it's not really the vehicle. I would say the backbone of our congregation is the foundation courses, the powerhouse, and the Bible school. Yeah. And that creates common understanding. It means that when everyone's sitting here, they've studied the word together, they've discussed it, they've thrashed it out, they've wrestled with it. So that when the pastor comes and he talks about salvation, he talks about this or that or Jesus or whatever, everyone has the same understanding, you know, and reference. So it brings common understanding. And basically, yeah, I think the Lord holds it before each person that comes into his kingdom to commit to growing and to walking that road and to pursuing. You can know the heart of God for yourself. You're not dependent on your pastor to kind of give you a glimpse of it every Sunday, you know. You can know it, and we have the vehicles for you to do that. So themes, for instance, that's each person. And what I also want to say is to get a full, like a more or less a full understanding of themes and stuff that's in the Word of God, you spend 2 to 4 years. It's not going to take you your whole lifetime. It's a relatively short space of time for you to grapple it. Just as soon as you start, actually, and you start engaging with the truth, and you start receiving it into your heart, you already have something to share, you know. So the process is you put yourself in a position where you engage with the Word, then it starts being applied in your life, and then as you get victory in the Word, then you start to have something that you can literally give out to other people. You know, you can start sharing the infrastructure once you've just recognized that it is the truth, and it is. So it takes you like 2 to 4 years to get if you just do the Bible school and foundations, to really get a rounded understanding and knowledge of the themes in the Bible and so forth. And the thing is, why I want to encourage everyone to go on this journey for themselves is because unless you have faith for yourself that you can know God and that your life can be redeemed to the uttermost, you know, often Sundays will be like, you must go out and tell everyone else that. But this equips you that when you go and tell everyone else that you actually can converse with them and give them the substance and really make it experiential knowledge and stuff. And yeah, so if you don't have faith and vision and revelation for your own life, you have to have it before you can just tell someone else, you know, they must have it. And the idea is that everyone grows up in the church and that you go from drinking milk to eating meat like the Bible says. So, some of the themes that we do deal with in our foundation courses are salvation, baptism, Holy Spirit, authority, offense, right relationship, fatherhood, sonship versus servanthood, you know. And I'm telling you these are themes, and that you can know the whole subtext to it, and once you come to grips with it, it will have an outflow in your everyday life. But it's a goal I'd like to hold before everyone, that you can actually know God for yourself, you can pursue His heart for yourself, and that it is in His Word, and that the church is a place where we need to and want to equip you, and we in this church we have the vehicles for it. Okay, so here we're confronted with it. The infrastructure again. Sorry, Emmy. And And then I just had these pictures. How do you interface with God's word? You engage with it. The next one. You explore it. Next slide, Emmy. Now the kids are running all around the jungle gym. They know that the ins and outs of that. And then the next slide, you can master it. Looking at these images, the Lord brought to my remembrance the scripture in Mark 10, verse 13 to 16. It says, "Then they brought the little children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.' And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them." Now that scripture personifies to me Jesus' heart. But what it also explained to me about the images, like those kids, and in the context of what we're discussing today, one must come from a place of acknowledging everything that I learned about life while I was in this original, the bad paradigm, the one without the infrastructure. It has nothing to add to this, but this is everything to add to me. So basically, for instance, fatherhood. For instance, okay, I mentioned the divorce. My parents, I didn't grow up with my father in the house. So I had a lot of maybe negative things about that, which is just because he wasn't there. I didn't have a relationship with him. I'm not saying anything about what he did or didn't do. It's just because he wasn't there. So I've now learned stuff about fatherhood. But here God comes and explains himself. He says, this is what fatherhood actually means. So I can't take what I know about fatherhood from this world into that world. If I go from this world into that world, I have to realize, okay, I'm trusting God now to wipe that clean and to kind of, I'm sitting at his feet eager to listen and learn what he has to say and to grow in that. And that it might mean that I have to leave what I learned in this context behind. So, yeah. So anyways, the other half of my testimony and headlines is that I did... I'm so grateful that I did get to know God before I got married and stuff. It's a great time before you get married to get to know God, because it means you have an opportunity to get to terms with this infrastructure, so that when you get married, you have some kind of infrastructure, you know. And there's so much blessing in it. I wouldn't have naturally gone for a person like Tienz, I wouldn't even have thought it would be possible. You know, I always thought I'd marry an arty guy that, you know, plays instruments and paints, and, you know, I always had a different picture, so it wouldn't have been what I naturally would have gotten. But Tienz also adopted this and embraced God, and so his life also changed a lot. And I'm so grateful, because what I have now, for instance, is a husband that's very diligent father, diligent husband. He just runs our household well. And you know, there are absolutes that we can actually hold on, and we can master it, like the kids, But first you're a kid swinging on the jungle gym, approaching it for the first time like Esther. And then you like Christian and you like climbing on the monkey bars, you know. And then later you like the gymnast that exactly knows the in and out of what's happening there. And it's truly a blessing to me. And it that is what holds us together, what holds our family together, what is my hope for the future. And so I read this scripture and it was very poignant. Also, again, tells about God's heart, but it's in my preparation time. It just spoke to me. Okay, it's a boy is healed. It just tells about a father who brings his son. His son is demon-possessed, and he has these, like, almost similar to epileptic attacks. And this demon would throw him in the fire and throw him in water, and then, like, he almost drowns or he burns to death. And he comes to Jesus and he asks Jesus for healing. And Jesus looks at the Father and he says to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And so immediately the father of the child cried out and he said with tears, Lord, I believe, but help me in my unbelief. So he said, I've got a measure of faith. I can see what you're trying to say here. It sounds good. It sounds right. So I agree. But I don't know if I can fully go there. You know, but he asked Jesus for help. And so Jesus healed his son. So today I would like to pray for those. Yeah, maybe you're sitting here already and you've been a Christian and you for a long time. But I'd like you to just for a minute, maybe we can just bow our heads. And you can kind of look at what does the infrastructure look like. Is it big? Are you knowledgeable about it? When you go playing on this infrastructure, where are you at? Are there places that are lacking in it? Do you experience confusion where you do believe in God and whatever, but philosophically you are still, you know, kind of standing in the other court? Is there confusion? Is there any unbelief? Do you find that you have a lack of understanding? And you actually want better understanding about things. I'd just like to pray with you quickly for that. Yes, Heavenly Father, Lord, I just bring everyone under the sound of my voice here today, Lord, and I thank you just for the images that you've placed before us, and just the word that you've laid on my heart. And Lord, I trust that there's something that you want to do in our hearts together today, and you want to bring us into that unity of understanding, and you want to bring us into that full momentum in life. Lord, knowing your word, Lord, the heart behind you wanting us to know you is because when we do, we enter into fullness of life, and we can have a full relationship with you, Lord. And everyone that's sitting here, Lord God, I just want to come and pray. You know what their pictures look like. And I just want to pray that you will come and just show them that you actually standing there by the playground and you will come and fix it. You will come and fix that infrastructure and that you are there with them. And your Lord, I just want to pray that you will come and still the confusion that the world throws at us, Lord, and the turmoil that it thrusts us into, Lord. I pray that in every heart here you will come and still that and just come and assert personally that you are the truth and that you are the hope and that you are the good news and that you are the rock, even like Pietri said earlier in his offering message. And Lord, just for those of you that if you feel you can relate to that and that unbelief, that like you, it makes sense, but you're not there yet, but you want to be there, and you feel you don't have enough faith in yourself, and you want to ask Jesus to help you with faith. I don't know, would you like to put up your hand if you find yourself in that position? Okay. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are real, and I thank you that the people that put up their hands are just coming to you desperate like this father with his son that was so vulnerable and that desperately wanted the healing, Lord God, for his son's sake. Maybe he didn't have faith for like himself, but his love for his son motivated him. And he was so eager to come to you for that healing. And yet he knew within himself he lacked great faith. And Lord, he just could ask you, Lord, I believe, but even in my unbelief, please help me. And you healed his son. And I just want to thank you for that. And I pray that you will bring healing in people's faith here today, Lord, that you will bring healing and restoration and give them faith. And as they walk in faith and hold on to those beams and those structures and learn to engage with it and explore it and master it, Lord, that you will just show them you are there and that you are rejoicing over them. And I pray that you will give them that ambition to just do it, just go for it, just pursue your heart, Lord, because they can know your heart for themselves. And then there's a second group of people that maybe don't know God at all and that has the experience, the lack of infrastructure and the desolation and the despair. And you, something inside you recognizes, okay, I believe this. And you want to come to Jesus for the first time. And I pray that you come like a child, where you recognize that everything you learned in this previous context, you can't bring with you on this context. You have to sit here and learn. So is there anyone like in a position like that wants to just come to what God is presenting before them today? Yeah, like a child that we can pray for. Lord God, we just thank you for the word that's gone out, and we thank you, Lord, that you will bring it to our remembrance if it's relevant to us. You will continually work it through in our hearts like a little bit of leaven leavens a whole lump. You will work it through our systems, and this journey does not stop here. And we just consecrate this word to you, and we pray that you will just continually bring us revelation so that we can pursue your heart and come into that fullness of life and fullness of relationship with you and also with each other. And we just consecrate that to you in Jesus' name. Please bless everyone here, and thank you that you love them, and just thank you for your joy over them in Jesus' name. Amen. If anyone wants to still pray for anything else in their lives, there will be a few people hanging around the front here, and you're welcome to just come and speak to us. Thank you.
Thank you so much, love. So proud of you. Let's just give Charlene a warm round of applause. That's awesome. Yeah, I was really inspired and encouraged, and I just like to reiterate the fact that you can know God. And if it's true for marriage that we're meant to get to know and we're meant to study our wives every day because there's so much that you can learn about them every day, then it's so much more true for God because he's so much bigger than any of us can comprehend. And so that structure, you know, God is absolute and there's so many dimensions and angles to him. that we're going to be worshiping Him for an eternity and just be singing holy, holy, holy the whole time because you're just confronted with another attribute of His awesomeness that He says in His Word, if we seek Him, we will find Him. So I want to encourage you, keep seeking God every day. You can never come to the place where you know God fully and you know that's quite all right and you're happy with where you're at right there. You never buy the T-shirt when it comes to God. Okay, let's keep seeking Him. And He says you will find Him. You can know Him. Okay, but it's a continuous process. All right? Bless you guys. Thanks so much for being here. And please have some tea, coffee, hot chocolate, cookies before you go home. Have a little like a chat. And as Charlene said, if anyone has any specific prayer needs, please, we'd love to pray with you tonight. Okay, have an awesome week. And we look forward to another awesome first-time preacher next Sunday evening. So don't miss it. I won't reveal who it is just yet. Okay, bless you guys. Thanks.